So, Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that sees all areas and that you're not limited by time, Lord, and that when there are those that come to this earth and they don't understand a purpose right, or maybe the parents don't have a purpose for the children that they are bringing, but, Lord, you do. And we know that we have not been born of just the will of man, but we have been born of the will of the Father. And we thank you that you have been drawing us to this place, that you are the one who has a purpose for us that goes beyond the purposes that we've had for ourselves, that we've calculated and figured. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a God that sees all and that loves despite everything. And we thank you for your grace this morning, that it would just be present, that your Spirit would guard our hearts, that you would allow us to hear the things that you have for us to hear, and that you would direct and focus our spirit to receive from you. We know that you've created every seeing eye and every hearing ear, and I thank you that in this room this morning there are those who will hear the truth and who will have a life-changing experience, because the truth sets us free and sets us up for greatness in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning I'm not going to follow. I have some notes here, and I'm always... usually Sunday afternoon after I preach my message, that's when I recognize, oh, this is how this should have fit into a nice outline form, because I reread everything that I had and I can usually remember the things that I said. And I think, so I may just need to try and set myself up to preach my message ahead of time. And I've tried that. When it's just me, it doesn't seem to work. It's different when the anointing and everyone's here and I actually have real faces to talk to. So I'm known for a bit of a scattershot, and God's working on me in that and trying to produce a common theme. But if there's something that I want to focus on that we can just tune into right now, it is, how do you respond to things? And is it possible to judge from the way you respond to things how mature you truly are? Can you tell from the way that a child responds to a certain thing, maybe a dog bark, a child can shudder and run to a parent and feel gripped with fear just over a dog barking outside. There are things that trigger off responses in all of our lives. We're designed for, we have this response ability, the ability to respond to things. When people don't have the ability to respond to pain, that's a severe disorder. I forget the name of it. If anyone's medical and knows it, you're welcome to raise your hand and tell me what it is. But there is this condition where people don't have a pain response. They literally have no sensory, and so they are in great danger because they can be cut severely. They can have a broken part of their body and not know about it. We actually had a friend that had that condition, and it's debilitating severely because other people have to tell you, and so there's no ability to respond to pain. There's all different ways. Some of the things that you used to respond to and that used to really rile you up, maybe it's the guy going too slow in front of you or the one that cuts you off and all those things. If those are still the things that for 25 years as a believer you're still struggling with, is it possible that you're not really maturing and growing? Because the way that you respond to things is indicative of your age and your maturity and your confidence in your Savior. And we heard that awesome testimony this morning about this woman being healed. And I so appreciate, this is a testimony of God's healing power, obviously, but how did God's healing power get released into the situation other than when a woman called in a panic about this life-ending situation, she was met with prayers of faith? That's so vital. How she responded in that situation to her bad news, at least she responded correctly in the fact that she reached out to the right people for help. The doctor had already suggested what he thought, and then there was met with faith from someone who believed that Jesus is who he said they would. So there's different responses. Now there's the response of faith to the news. That is why we were able to hear a story this morning, which you couldn't convince me otherwise, that God moved on behalf of a prayer of faith. That's what his word says he will do. I understand we don't see it every time. I understand that there's times, I've been on mission trips to India. I know what it is to pour everything you feel you have in you, in your faith, in your zeal, in your love for a broken person, and not see God before your eyes move on them. It challenges every part of your faith. It will rock you to your core when you feel like, no, I didn't hold back. I wasn't concerned what people would think. I gave everything, and you see that God's healing power still wasn't released in the moment. We have to make a decision. Do we believe the word, regardless of what you see with your experience, regardless of what doesn't work in your life? Do you believe the word despite that or not? And I'm all for the presence of God. I believe that in God's presence we're made whole. In God's presence we're healed. But if you're going to spend the time writing a book about how and why it doesn't work sometimes and it does other times, why God heals some and not others, you're just going to put your book in with thousands upon thousands of books that have been written for centuries upon centuries about that very issue. Don't waste your time. Just develop your relationship with the Lord. Press into Him. Press into His presence. Press into His Word. Because the confidence to speak boldly in situations like that, your ability to respond correctly, comes from wherever your foundation is. This person didn't have the foundation on their own, so they reached out to someone who they had heard and knew, because it was a family member, knew there was a foundation from what they could hear about that person. And so her ability to respond was very different than the doctor's ability to respond to the crisis that was at hand. And I thank God we have cancer survivors in our midst. We have those that are battling it. And we just, our statement is that we stay in faith that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And therefore, it's only our responsibility to put our hearts under His hand and allow Him to work through whatever the situation is to His glory and to what He's working on. He's writing your story. Sorry? Yeah. He's at work. He's at work. God is at work, and that's the thing we have to keep in mind. God is at work. Whether you see and identify in the moment what you think His working in your life should look like, you know, that's a whole separate issue. The point is He's at work because His Word says that He's at work. It says that He's faithful. It says that He's our healer. He's our deliverer. And so when we learn to be people of His Word, we learn how to respond according to rightly. We learn to respond rightly. And I just want to read 1 Peter 2:21-23. I'm just going to read it if you want to make a note. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. And this is the quote. He said, this is talking of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Too often when offense comes and those things come and we're ridiculed or we're disrespected by someone making a gesture with their vehicle or by someone just being flat out rude to us, whatever the situation is, when things don't go right, our ability to respond correctly has to be tied into the model that we had in Christ, because this is what Peter says. Because Christ also suffered for us and He left us an example. If you've ever written a story, if you've ever been involved in any kind of, you know, we've got some college students in our church and some of them are doing writing classes. Whenever you make a statement, one of the most powerful things you can do to back up what you've said is to use examples. In Christianity, we call them testimonies. We have a nice long word because we're Christians and we like to put little terms to all of our stuff. But it's very scriptural. The word of our testimony is very powerful. That's a scripture. So I'm not meaning to make light of that. An example. When you make a statement about your faith, people are going to look at you because it's inherent in us. They're going to look to your life for an example. Oh, I love you so much, brother. They're going to look for an example. An illustration is another word. They're going to look for an illustration of, okay, it's great that you can tell me this is what you have. Where's the illustration? And what Christ demonstrated, the word says, at Calvary was that He didn't even open His mouth to defend Himself. As a sheep goes before the shearers and is silent, He went to the cross and didn't defend even Himself, though it was a wrong judgment against Him. That reality alone, that ability to respond in that way, only comes from God. That is only able to be described as heaven's response to a situation. And so there's a story that we're not going to go into the Old Testament and get the story. We're just going to read in Romans chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 through 5. For those that want to turn, I'll give you a quick second. Let me grab a drink quick. There's an Old Testament story about a guy named Elijah. He was a prophet of God. He's one of the most powerful testimonies. In fact, it was said that John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was one of these amazing men who prophesied things and who did miracles in the Old Testament before Christ came. He did some amazing miracles, raised people from the dead. There was many different stories, and we can't go into every single one, but this man understood supernatural power. He functioned in a supernatural realm. In fact, this morning, Daniel talked about that he went to the widow who had nothing and told and required from her everything that she did have so that God could work the miracle that he wanted to work in her life. This is the guy that we're talking about. And this person clearly had a supernatural relationship with God, which is available to all of us. It was because of Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he's given us. And yet, way back when this was extremely rare, this was a situation where there wasn't just a church birthed yet. There was a man, and God spoke to the masses through individuals who he sanctified and called apart to himself. And Elijah's one of these guys. And so Paul's writing to the Romans, and he makes this statement in verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He makes a simple sentence statement. And too often when we're hit with things that don't make sense, one of the first knee-jerk responses is that people feel alone. They feel abandoned by God. They feel like, well, where's God in this? Someone just died. Where's God in this? Which I just want to mention now. If you know the Nelson family, they just lost Melinda Nelson, who had all the brain bleeding problems, and who is really recovering amazingly, was very paralyzed for a season. She's now lost her mom this week, and we just want to make that statement. Just keep that family in prayer. Melinda's mother was elderly, and just she knew Jesus. She's in love with Jesus. She was one of my greatest encouragers. When I first began to speak publicly, she was one of the ones that would always hunt me down and just give me a hug and just speak faith and life into me. And she's just a great woman of God, and I so appreciated her legacy and everything that she represented. But the family obviously is thankful that she's not suffering, but that she's with the Lord, and yet there's that loss that happens, we all know. And so that family's not questioning, well, where was God in this? How could God allow this to happen to this godly woman who has served him her whole life? No, there's a sense of, okay, this was God's working. See, God works sometimes, and it doesn't look like what we expect his work to look like, and so we can get critical. Let's not be a critical people. So Paul starts by making the statement, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Spirit says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Israel had turned their back on the Lord, and times were hard in Israel, especially if you were a person of faith. And so Elijah had this amazing experience on a mountain where all the priests of the idol worshipers came and had a showdown, for lack of a, there's really no way to, it was a test to see whose God was real. And on a mountain, it was proved that God was able to answer by fire and consume the sacrifice they had prepared. Meanwhile, the prophets of Baal had tried all day with all of their stuff to get their god Baal to respond and to set this sacrifice on fire. And yet God responds to Elijah's simple prayer about, God, show yourself and verify that you alone are God in Israel. And so an entire nation, we do have a reference point for that, in fact, in this country, but it's still not manifested fully yet, and so we can still speak freely. We can still gather freely together here, and it's an awesome privilege, and let's not lose sight of that, how grateful we need to be for that. But this whole, the darkness that had settled in Israel was, they had known God. This is the same group of people that were brought through the Red Sea. They were brought into a place of complete, it was obvious, God is real, and yet somehow they had lost that. And so Elijah's this voice of God into this dark place, and he's in this place needing to be able to say the things that God's saying to the people. And even after this amazing thing had happened, Elijah, we know from history, went and retreated to the mountains and was hiding out there, and he actually had some suicidal statements that he wrote. That he was like, God, this is not worth it. I'm tired of being this person that's the one that connects you to these people because they don't listen. They've tuned out the truth. They are set against me. And even when God's shown himself, still, after Elijah's greatest victory on that mountain that I talked about, he finds himself, he retreats and goes and feels alone because the response of some of the rest of the nation wasn't as embracing as he thought it should have been. This aloneness left him, and so in that place of loneliness, he calls out to God and said, "They've killed your prophets." You know, I feel like I walk around with a target on myself, that they're just a matter of time before they get a band up and they kill me too. And he's saying, "Lord, they've torn down your altars. They don't want to worship you. They eliminated the very things that a sacrifice to God would even be built on." You know, it's one thing to not sacrifice on an altar anymore because you're not believing in that God that the altar was built for, but it's another thing to just completely tear it down and remove it completely. It's like, we don't even want the place where, if we were going to sacrifice to God, the place that would happen, let's eliminate even the possibility of that place existing. They had so set themselves against God, and here's Elijah, God's voice to these people, and he's in this desperate place. "God, I alone am left, and now they seek my life." And Paul ends the quote taken from the Old Covenant, and now this is Paul's statement. And he's writing this to the church in Rome, and he says, "But what does the divine response say to him?" And this is God's response to Elijah, again, taken from the Old Testament. "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now, that's pretty staggering if you take this whole thing in context. Because I know of people that walk around feeling like they're all alone. I can tell people that feel isolated inside. You can see it in their countenance. There are people that walk around feeling this sense of, it's me versus the world. It's me versus this sickness that I have. It's me versus everybody else, because they don't feel companionship. They don't feel a spiritual tie. That's their response to the stress of this life. That's their response to the emergency phone call that they really don't know what to do with, so they just take it upon themselves and they say, "Well, I guess this person's going to die. They got spinal cancer. Doctors are talking about a few months." Oh, and they go pour a drink, or they go call a friend, or they do whatever people do to process the stress that they just took onto themselves. And that's what I see in Elijah. I say that he's isolated himself. He's allowed himself to feel things that God never intended him to feel. And he's in this place of speaking against the very people that God has called them to speak life to and correction to. And he makes that statement against them. And then there's a divine response that comes in, though. And the divine response is what we heard about this morning. I didn't know of this testimony until just this morning. And I don't think the Spirit's clearly at work in this, because heaven's response to the correct response of a person of faith was that he acted on behalf of that situation. God's response, the divine response, was, "I'm going to move on behalf of this person right now. I'm going to move and heal this need that I see." The divine response and the human response are not always the same, but when they align is where miracles happen. Where they align is where lives suddenly are changed. Where people who are introverted and afraid to speak more than two people at a time can suddenly begin to speak freely of what the Word says. Why? Because I'm not standing on my own foundation. I'm standing on what the Word says. It's night and day difference. When Helen's praying for this person on the phone, she's not praying based on her own ability to make something happen. She's praying knowing that if God doesn't do something, we're about to see another tragedy in this family that's had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. It's an amazing story of God, just the divine response coming and bringing a light to a very dark situation. But there is a reality that comes to our heart. Our human reflex response is generally not optimistic. It's generally assuming the worst and then trying to work from that place back up until you're actually above ground again. The divine response is not that. The divine response points out a couple of very critical things. He says, "I have reserved for myself." God will have a chosen people. He will have those who have received him, who have gone all the way with him, who have said, "I don't want anything else than to please you, God." He will have those. He has decided that. He sent Jesus to fulfill that and to make that a reality. "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." This is the thing that's hitting me about this story, and I want to highlight for you. Elijah was God's man. He was God's prophet. The stories of Elijah, blow people away. He's one of the most preachers of faith. Go to the stories of Elijah and Elisha, his prodigy, who followed in his steps. They go to their stories for stories of amazing Old Testament faith more than anybody else. Why? Because there was a connection he had with God that was so real and so powerful, God could just speak to him. When he heard that voice, there was no, I wonder if that's God. There was just God spoke to him, and he spoke out to the people exactly, word for word, quotes, what God was saying to the people. That close to God. And yet this guy didn't know that there was 7,000 other people in the nation that had their own faith, that they hadn't submitted to this idolatry that he thought everybody had. There's a couple ways you can go with that. One is, well, why didn't he know about it? And the other is, why were they so quiet that it was possible for him not to know about it? Either way, we can incriminate ourselves and allow it to challenge us if we look at it that way. Why is it that people are able in this day and age with the number of people in this country that call themselves Christians, how is it possible that they are able to walk around and feel isolated and alone and like they are the only ones fighting for their faith on their own? How is that possible? Is there personal responsibility on them? Yes. They have the word. They've been saved. They have all they need. But if they are not embraced and plugged in and connected to a body which we call the church, it's the analogy that was given to us in Scripture that the body of Christ, the church, is likened to his body. If they are not embraced and knit in and functioning and doing a part, a useful part, not a tearing down part, but a useful part, then it's incredible that it's possible that there could be that kind of a ratio. You feel like you're one, but there's 7,000 other of you in that nation. What if there's 10? What if there's 100? There's a room that usually we have around, we average around 100 here since we took some, and they're up in Saugerties now building a work there from the ground up. So we're a little light. We're not always at 100, but we're getting close. There's some slow growth, and I appreciate it. I saw a few people this morning that were invited, and that's an awesome thing to see, that people are confident enough they want to invite people. But around 100 people, is it possible that there could be what would the math be? Be 70,000? 700,000? Oh, Sheldon's not here, so. It's all just zeros anyway. That there could be that many people that we're in and around and that we flow with next to in the supermarkets and the different places who have some level of faith, that if we would just open our eyes and recognize and begin to dialogue, begin to reach out to that. Do you know how many people, I can't tell you, more people claim some level of, they have a church or they came from a church or they're someone in their family. When you really start to ask them about faith, most people can still identify someone that there's some level of faith relationship with God through, or they're still a part of a church someplace. They haven't been going lately or whatever. Or they do and they go to a church. Most people have something, but we walk around feeling like it's us versus the entire media network. It's us in our tiny little bubble trying to take on the forces of hell by ourselves. It's not real. It's false information. It's not reality. The fact is, God has reserved for himself what the New Testament reveals as a remnant of people. Some use that word here. I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. The New King James Version uses this. Even so then, at this present time, this is Paul bringing it to the present. Even so then, he's telling the church in Rome this because they were under the pressure. They were feeling isolated. They were feeling like it's us versus the entire Roman government. He's saying, even now, at this present time, he clarifies. Whenever someone says something twice, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. How do you process that? However alone you feel, it's your feelings. Do you trust them? Do you? Do you trust your feelings? If you feel alone, do you trust that feeling? Because if you trust that feeling and you process that feeling and you allow yourself to go to bed at night and you feel, I'm alone here. Thankfully, I got a blanket because without this blanket, it would be just me and nothing else. People cling to all kinds of things, stuffed animals and many different kinds of things, just trying to find that ability to escape aloneness. That is tragic. It's tragic when there's so many around us, this remnant that he's talking about. I mean, God was saying a remnant, and I understand it was millions of people, so 7,000 in the face of that would have still been a very small percentage. But there were still 7,000 folks that Elijah didn't know about. And here's the other place I want to go with that. God's not going to tell you everything. He's God. He doesn't have to. There are things he reveals to us by his Holy Spirit. There are things prophetically for some insights that can come to your life that are only known by supernatural means. And there are sometimes when the most basic information, like choosing a spouse, buying a car, buying a house, there are sometimes you're just going to have to make up your mind with a clean conscience before God, what's the best decision to make? And you're going to have to stand and fall based on those decisions. Some of them are very practical. God's not going to just whisper in your ear about every tiny, tiny little thing. He's given us a mind. He's given us intellect. He's given us his word to read and process so that we could have a map to make the right decision by the Spirit. But it's got to be founded in this word. And when you get to that place, you realize you're not alone. If you have that, you're not alone. You are not alone. The dilemma is that society has tried to make us a part of something else. An organization of minds, of intellect, of science, of all these things. It's become this big thing. Thing, T-H-I-N-G. If you're making notes, it might be too profound for you. But this general, what the prince and power of this air has created as an alternative to faith in Christ, this thing is what too many people are under the influence of. And that thing is designed to make you feel alone. I know what it's like to be at parties. I've been in situations and weddings and stuff, especially as an introvert. I know what it is to be around hundreds of people and to feel so personally alone, to feel so devoid of love and affection from an entire gathering of people. But it's not always a gathering of people that all like you and think the world of you that you need. It's just to know that he loves you. And when you touch that reality that God, the one who made me, who made Elijah, who made all these people, that God loves me and has chosen me and has a plan for my life, when that reality becomes the place that you respond out of, you're going to see the divine response come to your life, not just your human response. There's a good way to look at the word responsibility, and that is, Pastor Vaughn has always taught a good message about around this one word, responsibility. And if you take the I in responsibility and you make it an A and you put a little slash there, it's responsibility. What is your ability to respond to the situations of this life? Because as long as whatever it is that's coming at you isolates you, causes you to put up a wall and separate yourself, golden. He's got you. He doesn't need any other further new strategy. Some people have been fighting the same strategy that the devil is, or the forces of just flesh have used against you for so long. He doesn't need a new plan. They get you questioning, concerned, fearful, offended, whatever it takes so that he can isolate you. Isolation in this independence-minded country is the greatest danger I believe we face as the church. Because when you're isolated and you're in need, you will reach out to everything else that thing is trying to sell you. You'll be on all the medications to try to give you the peace that's supposed to come through the word. You'll be on every other kind of thinking correction. Everything that the world has to offer. The natural ways of this world are not going to help you. They didn't help you when they didn't keep you from where you found yourself. And they're not going to get you out of that place either. It takes revelation. It takes the love of a Savior who is willing to come and to do what only he could do for you. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. It doesn't matter how it feels. The truth is found in his word. The divine response is all you need. We talked last week a lot about the feeding of the 5,000, and we talked about how God knew what he was about to do. Jesus knew what he was about to do with those loaves and fish. We don't always see what God is doing. We're not always given the information to know exactly what's coming next. Otherwise, we wouldn't need faith. If he told us every tiny little thing, we wouldn't need faith to believe that there are other people around me when I'm shopping in this store that need to know. They need to know for themselves that they aren't the only believer in that store. I'm tempted to say half. I feel like about half of the time, when I reach out to somebody, I find out that we mutually encourage one another in our faith, and I'm not met with some atheist that's trying to cut my head off with some argument about why God doesn't even exist. That's the rare exception. You don't get to rejoice in the persecution when people say reviling things against you as often as you might want to. Most of the time, you find that there's this mental thing that people walk around in feeling like they are isolated and alone when there's a whole, could be thousands and hundreds of people, maybe even 10 or more in your personal sphere that are just looking for someone that believes enough in what the word says to talk about it, to bring it up, to discuss the issue, to open the door, to not get offended when there's disagreement in the way that things are being talked about. Mature people, talking about our responsibility, our ability to respond. Mature people aren't isolated. They're connected. And we all know that Jesus is the connection. I pray that everyone in this room this morning knows Jesus Christ, that you've been connected by the Holy Spirit to the God that loved you enough to save you from sin, to give you a promise of eternal life with him in heaven forever, where there is no sickness, no disease, no prince and power of the air to try to take glory for himself, but there's just one light there, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's the Heavenly Father. It's this God that we sing about on Sunday morning that just, if you learn to lose yourself, you can. And most Sundays, in fact, by faith, I could say every Sunday, if you want to lose yourself, you can. You can lose yourself in his presence, but not everybody wants that. It can be intimidating. Will you cry? Will you fall? Will you laugh? Will you go home and think completely differently than the way that you came in? Not everybody's wanting that. But for those that want that, he's a God who has set a table in the presence of his enemies for us. Jesus is the connection. He's referred to himself, I am the way, the truth. This is the God that we serve. He is the connection. There's a dilemma that we face. And to me, this is the greatest thing that's ever faced people from the beginning to the end. God had a purpose in Adam and Eve. He had a purpose in the Israeli nation being brought through the desert. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He was working something through, but they couldn't see it. They confused the journey with the destination. They confused the wilderness for abandonment by God. And so they looked to other gods because they didn't understand that they were in the way. They're being led by the fire, by the smoke. There's continuing into the present day and age. There's a leading by the Holy Spirit for every person that calls on Jesus Christ. There is a leading, there is a voice calling, there is a desire, there is a magnetism from heaven. The divine response needs to become your response in every situation, in every stress. And the only way that that can happen is when you understand that Jesus is the way and that the destination is an eternal destination. It's not just to the next raise at your job. It's not just to the next vehicle that you really wanted, but you had to settle for the one that you couldn't afford or that you could afford. Jesus allows, when you are in Christ, it allows for you to have and to tap into that future promise on the way. On the way. We recently took an RV trip. Took us all around the southern part of America, all the way to the West Coast and up and back through a lot of the middle, through the Rocky Mountains. Just amazing, amazing things. There's a huge difference with two dogs and my family, minus my oldest daughter. So there was, we were packed. We were full in there. But there's a huge difference. You know, it's a motorhome. It's not just a tow-behind trailer. It's a motorhome. And so when you're in that, the kids can go to the fridge. They can go to the bathroom. They can play with the dogs. They can go lay down on the bed and take a nap. In the way, on the drive, while we're moving, there was rest. There was provision. We didn't have to come screaming off an exit ramp while, you know, the kids are doing a pee-pee dance trying to find a gas station that was semi-clean. No. No. It was all there. We were traveling in a contained living space. There was a table where they could sit down and play cards. There's a refrigerator right there. You couldn't really use the stove because, you know, things can move on the stove. There's a microwave with the generator going. You can make popcorn. It's the difference between being in Christ and on the way to a destination. It's way more like that than it is kind of on a you know, strapped in, packed into a minivan or a Suburban or some kind of a vehicle where you don't have access to all those things. God has given us access. Not just someday when we get to see him face to face and we're in that place of glory where our flesh, our earth suit's no longer needed. I'm not talking about that place. I'm talking about we can have access to the glory and to the faith and to the vibration of that place. We can have that now. We can live. That can create in you a hope of that glory coming that allows you to smile in the midst of whatever it is you're going through right now. It allows you to respond in a way that honors heaven and doesn't just protect yourself. This is the nature of the divine response. This is the nature of being in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. He is the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When you're in Christ, even during the trip, during the way to your destination, there's life, there's freedom, there's provision, there's liberty, there's joy. I've traveled with a trailer behind us, towing it with a Suburban, packed, elbows in, laps, the whole thing, the cargo compartment with kids in that. That's not the experience that we had for 7 weeks as we drove around the country, or I probably would be locked up someplace by now. I'd be in a loony bin. 7,000 miles, able to enjoy this great nation. Even though we're all confined, there are confinements in the kingdom. It's not just everything goes, no. But there's everything you need to get you from where you're starting to where your destination is. And it's not all as uncomfortable as religious people would like us to think. It's okay to come to church and smile. It's okay to come to church and dance. It's okay to come to church with a little extra, more than you know what to do with, and give it to somebody else. And it's also okay to come needing and to come broken and to come needing some of those folks that have more than they can handle to impart to you what they've got. That's okay too. There's no disqualifiers in this. There's just a love and a hunger for everything that Christ made available to us. That has to become our focus. It has to become the driving passion. It has to become what wakes us up in the morning, what brings us to prayer. It's an interesting thing. It's 12:15. When you're in the spirit, this might sound freaky, but there's no time. Most Sunday mornings, I look around and I feel like, okay, it should be 10:45, something like that. And it's like 11:15. It's time for worship to come to a conclusion. It's every time. When you go into that place where you don't think about everybody else, you don't think about, am I clapping on rhythm? Am I even singing the right notes? And you just allow the love of Christ to invade you and to just give you his peace. Time isn't important anymore. We have service times. We have starts and stops because not everybody understands how to get to that place yet. But my challenge and the cry of my heart, it's awkward if you're a visitor and you don't know the Psalms, but my heart's not crying, but my desire for you, the intent of this fellowship is that we would all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that we would all come to a desperate affection and an abandonment to the one that abandoned everything for us. Father, I just thank you this morning that you are God. I thank you that you're a living God, as we sang at the end of worship, that you revealed to us prophetically and just in your word that you are the God that's alive. Can we all just stand? You're the God that's alive. You're the God that lives and breathes. And you're the one that, as you have life, we find ourselves in you, and therefore we have life. And God, I thank you for the abundant life that you've promised to your children. I thank you that you've not called us to a pig trough where we get the scraps, but you've called us to an inheritance. You've called us to take up and pick up the inheritance that Jesus Christ has left for us, and that he has sent the Holy Spirit to us to be able to unwrap that and to be able to give us the power and the faith to walk in everything you've made available. Lord, I just thank you this morning that as your word has gone forth, Lord, you said that the signs of your power would follow the preaching of your word. And Lord, we want to give glory to you this morning. I thank you that you have done great things. I thank you that there has been a demonstration that you are alive and that you are on the throne. And that you're not limited by cancer and you're not limited by disease and you're not limited by depression. You're not limited by the voices that try to keep people out of fellowship. Lord, you're not limited except if we're willing to be led astray and led separate in our own way that we can isolate ourselves, Lord. And Lord, for this morning's message, I pray that you would just give someone in this room the ability to connect in a new way. that you give them the ability to step into faith, whatever their fear is, that you'd give them by your Spirit the ability to step forward, to just move into a place of being willing to say, yeah, I want to help in this ministry. I want to find out what I need to do to be enrolled in a class. I want to do something further with my faith than what I've done so far. Lord, give them the courage. Lord, I know for some it's such a scary place. It seems so intimidating. But Lord, I just pray that people this morning would see that if we want to respond according to the divine response, that we need your power. We need your Spirit. We need you to connect us so that we're not isolated someplace judging everything that's wrong, but that we would be able by your Spirit to connect ourselves, to allow your Spirit to join us with your Spirit, that you'd give us the courage. It's courage, folks. It's beyond hunger. It's beyond desire. It's courage. It is a courageous thing to say, God, I want all of you and none of me. That in all of you, I will find everything that I was supposed to be anyway. That in you, we have everything. The ability to live and to move and to have our own being is found in you, God. And Lord, we call upon you this morning. Lord, there's been lonely people. I can see it in their faces. I can see the disconnect in some people's eyes. Lord, that you by your Spirit would draw upon a part of their heart that would cause them to open up to you. Not to me, a man, but to you, Father, by your Spirit, that you'd cause there to be an ability to respond to you. That basic responsibility of saying yes to you. That courage would arise. That faith would arise. That boldness would arise. For your church to move forward. For your people to move onward. For this light and this message of this gospel, Lord. That it's not just for the Tim and Gentrys that are in India. It's not just for the people that we've sent out from this fellowship to preach. But it's all of our responsibility, God. Let a holy boldness and courage be found upon your people, in your people. Let it flow, Lord. Let it flow through, in by the Spirit and out by that same Spirit. That we would be yielded vessels, Lord, able to respond the way that you responded, Lord. You didn't turn people away. You responded with everything that they needed. All of you, Lord, this morning, we ask.